If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 2, we will move a little bit around today, around a little bit. We'll begin there in Mark chapter 2.
Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being in your place. My kids start school tomorrow. Please don't call my house tomorrow. My wife and I have plans to party all day, and that's just our plans. We celebrate the first day of school. I learned that from Bill Cosby. I watched his show, The Cosby Show. When his kids went to school, he had a big party that day. And so we plan on celebrating as they go off to school, and we thank God for that.
If you were in our Sunday school hour today, you found out that we're starting a series, the month of August and the month of September. September is going to be our missions month. We don't do a Sunday to Wednesday missions conference. We take the whole month of September and have missionaries in. We use every Sunday. We have four or five lined up to come. We have a missions emphasis month because we support our missionaries via Faith Promise Missionary Offering Giving. When you fill out your missionary or your offering envelope, you'll notice that on the first side, there's the tithe and offering part. Right in the middle, there's a missions part. You may wonder what that is. That missions giving there is what we consider faith promise missionary giving. The amount that goes there is an offering that's given by faith toward the missions work around the world. We believe it to be a biblical offering. I'll show that to you in the days to come. But we use the month of September to focus on our missionaries, on missions, and on our faith promise missionary giving. Plantation Baptist Church spends just under $100,000 a year in the missions work. I believe we'll actually come real close to that. I think it was $80,000 last year went out from us into the missions. This year, I think it's going to be $100,000. We're usually, and this year even included, we're probably $25,000 over what we thought we would receive. We received more than that. And God's people said, amen. All right, so this is not a church that does not understand missionary giving. The former pastor, Pastor Lehman, taught us, and I'm going to continue that. It's easy to teach missionary giving because it's in the Bible. And whatever's in the Bible is easy to teach. And so we're founded there. We're going to take the month of September and really have God challenge our hearts what we should do as a church, which means what we should do as individuals in the area of faith promise missionary giving. But before we get to September, I want to take the month of August and begin to lay out where I believe I've entitled these Great Commission Days for Plantation Baptist Church. We started this morning in our Sunday school hour as we showed a video as to the purpose of Sunday school. Maybe you do not attend Sunday school at 10 o'clock in the morning. We have a class for everybody. Soon we will have a little bit of change to that. But you're invited at 10 o'clock to come to our Sunday school. We're beginning to re-emphasize that, to look at it according to the Word of God. And so we want to position Plantation Baptist Church now in a position to be obedient to the Great Commission. There's a lot of churches in our area, and there's a lot of churches across the land. Kind of every church has a direction and has a bent to them. I believe that a church ought to be directed and bent on the Word of God. Amen? All right? So this is our leadership here. We're not creating any new model. We're not creating any new direction. We're not going to go according to a book. We're not going to go according to a fad of some kind. What we want to do is we want to find ourselves back to the main charge that the church has, and that being the Great Commission. And if we will be obedient to the Great Commission, I do believe that we will see the power of God come upon us as we've never seen it before, to the glory of God, reaching souls for Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're headed in the month of August and September. So I'm going to be laying some groundwork today, building on it tonight, and we're going to take from Mark chapter 2. But before I do that, I want us to understand what the responsibility of the church really is. Now, when I say the church, I'm not talking about the building. The building is not the church. We call it the church building because it's the building the church meets in. But according to the Word of God, the church as the believers are God's people, amen? And when a man gets saved now, the Spirit of God and the person of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit indwells a man, baptizes that man into the body of Christ. Hence, my physical body becomes a temple of the living God. Now, in the Old Testament, and we have some Jewish people here today, in the Old Testament, they had a temple for the people to meet in and worship in. In the New Testament, God has a people for His temple. And so your body becomes the temple of the living God when you've been born again. You say, well, are we all the temple of the living God? Are we all God's children? No. When a man's born again, he becomes the temple of the living God. You see, for it to be the temple of the living God, then God has to live inside there. Well, I thought when a man was born, God was automatically in his heart. No, that's why the Bible says you must be born again. Okay, we understand that. In Matthew chapter 28, you don't have to turn there, we find the Great Commission. You know the Lord Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He comes down and he meets with the disciples and he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples and to teach them whatsoever things that I command you. It is the purpose for the church. Now, you got a lot of people that'll teach us there's other things the church should give their attention to. And there are some other ministries and some other outlets that we're allowed to be involved in. But when we stand before the Lord Jesus, He really is going to be required of His church the Great Commission and how He sent us out there for the glory of God. And so the Lord Jesus says, I want you to go. Luke, the young doctor who was there, he records it in Luke chapter 24, verses 47 to 49. He says that the Lord Jesus said, I want you to go, but before you go, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. All right? Now, we understand that that power from on high was the Holy Spirit of God. And so the men go to Jerusalem. They don't go out and do the work of the Lord. By the way, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, I've got to do the work of the Lord. Whenever somebody says, I'm doing the work of God or the work of the Lord, just kind of don't hit them, but got to be suspicious. Amen? All right? When they say that, because really and truthfully, I'm not to go and do the work of the Lord. It's that God does His work through me. Okay? And so I don't want my flesh or my personality or anything about me to get in the way of what God wants to do. And so the Lord Jesus said, okay, men, I want the church to go out and I want them to wait until they're endued with power, that being the Holy Spirit, so they would be effective. So you know Luke chapter 24, verse 49, they get that command. And then if you were to go to Acts chapter 1, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, again states that they, right before the Lord Jesus ascends up into heaven, He gives them the same orders. He says, you're going to be endued with power, and when you receive power, you shall be witnesses of Me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. As soon as He's done saying that, the Bible says that He's ushered up into heaven. And there He goes. He ascends up into heaven. The angels come by and they ask the men what they're doing, promising that the Lord Jesus would return. Now, knowing what they knew, knowing that they were to be endued with on power, they go to the upper room, and you'll find in Acts chapter 2, the great chapter of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes down in a one-time act. I hear people say, we need a new Pentecost. No, we don't. We don't need a new Pentecost. When they say that on television, understand they don't know the Word of God. Okay, I know that stung you a little bit, but that's true. We don't need a new Pentecost. What we need is a revival of the church. The Lord Jesus died one time. He was buried one time. He rose one time. And the Spirit of God came one time. And a man's born again one time. So you got people saying we need all this new power. No, we just need to submit to what the power that is within us. And so the men are there, and the Spirit of God comes and baptizes them into the body of Christ, enables them, and then the church is birthed there in Acts chapter 2, and they go forward, and it's not very much later that you read they turn the whole world upside down for Jesus Christ. All right? That's a little bit
of church history. Now, it's important that you understand this because God wants to do great things at Plantation Baptist Church. This past week, we were able to see two people come to know Christ as their Savior. And God's people said, amen. That's what we want to do. We want to reach people for Christ. We want to see them baptized in the waters of baptism, brought into membership of the church, and we want to see them going forward to serve the Lord. But for us to do that and to be moored and grounded right, we need to understand some things. Number one, the foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. It's not Pastor Hunter's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not my wife's church. It's not Great Evangelist Church. It is the Lord Jesus' church. Number two, the second thing we need to understand is He's the foundation, but the power of the church is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit's power at Plantation Baptist Church, we're nothing more than a social gathering. That's what we are. And it's an esteem honor for you to socialize with me. Right, I just seen if you're awake out there, all right? Now, the Lord Jesus is the foundation, the Holy Spirit's the power, the charge to the church is the Great Commission. That's our charge, that's our banner, that's our call to go out into the world and win the lost people. The motivation for that is lost souls. My God, think about this. People will take their last breath and be in hell. That fast. Hell. It's just a breath away. My God, I don't want my family members to do that. I don't want my neighbors to do that. The goal then, knowing that we're to reach lost souls, is that we want to have a church that glorifies the Lord. Let it be said of Plantation Baptist Church, that church glorifies Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm going to say amen because you're going to stay awake with me. If you hear me do this is my code. Somebody's sleeping. So if I get all fired up and I do this, it's not because I'm fired up. It's because you're sleeping. And I'm going to wake you up. Now, here we go. By the way, we put 25 pounds of Freon in these air conditioners. Can you feel it today? Yeah, it's good. 25 pounds. That's a lot of Freon. Now, you say, Pastor, if the Lord Jesus is the foundation, the Holy Spirit is the power, the Great Commission is our charge, if lost souls is what's to motivate us, if the glory of God is our goal, then what's our responsibility? Our responsibility then is to be organized for obedience. We're to be organized for obedience. The operation of Plantation Baptist Church is to be organized for the Great Commission. And so I really think in Mark chapter 2 and the first 12 verses is a tremendous picture of what the church is supposed to do. And I want to take this today and I want to preach a message entitled Paralyzed People. Paralyzed People under the heading of the series, The Great Commission Days. And I want to trust God for a great service this morning. Would you join me in the reading of verse number 1, chapter number 2 of the book of Mark? And again, he entered into Capernaum. This is the Lord Jesus. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Some commentators believe that it's actually Peter's house that he's in. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. All right, so the place is packed. And here come this group of people. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith. I want you to underline those words, their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. Boy, that's a scary thought there, that he knows the thoughts of our hearts. My God, I thought he just knew what I said. No, he knows what we think. He said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? That shook them. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But
that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let me tell you something. You know why Jesus can say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Because he is God. Amen? He is. And so here we have the setting of the story. The Lord Jesus comes to a house. Now, what you need to understand about Jewish houses is they're not like the houses we live in today. They are a little bit in Florida because they were flat roofed. They were small. They didn't have all the things that we had as far as amenities. But this little house is jam-packed because Jesus is there. Now, lest you think that these people are godly people, they're not. Jesus has been doing miracles, and things are happening, and people want to see. Whenever there's curiosity, people want to know what's going on. Last night at my house, about 7 o'clock, all of a sudden, police officers came from everywhere. Ambulances came 2 houses down, and I got to wondering, what's going on over there? And pretty soon, here come the people walking up the street, and I thought, I'm not going to be like those people and go look on those other people's misery. How dare those people go and do that? But boy, I sure wanted to know what was going on over there. So I kept looking and kept looking. My wife says, you're going to drive me insane. Walk over there and find out what's going on. So I got up and I walked on. I want to know what's going on. Who got hurt? What happened? Curious. So here Jesus is. And they're curious. And so they come to see what's going on. There's 4 people who know a little, who have a friend who has a great need. And their one desire here is to get their friend to the Lord Jesus. Boy, that's a message right there, isn't it? To bring our friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these 4 friends, they get there, and the man is sick, and he can't get there himself. And so they carry him. And these four people get there, and it's crowded. And I'm sure at first there was a little bit of discouragement there, but they were motivated, and they knew that they got to get their friend to the Lord Jesus. And so they said, hey, there's nobody on the roof. There's nobody up there. So they make their way around. They make their way up on the roof, and they begin to dismantle that roof. And you know the story, as we just read it, they let their friend down right there to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus heals him, and the Lord Jesus saves his soul. And I think this is a marvelous picture of the church. It is the responsibility of the church to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our responsibility to save them. Paul said, some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. But I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have a responsibility and have a desire placed there by the Spirit of God to bring others to the Savior. That's all throughout the Scripture. You'll see men and women bringing others to the Lord Jesus. That is a picture of the church. Now, so you understand in this groundwork, Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, gives us the 3 reasons we meet together this morning. Here's why you're here today. You're here today to be edified, to be encouraged, and to be equipped. To be edified, to be encouraged, and to be equipped. We do want people to hear the gospel in our church. We do want people to be saved in our church. But the church meets together on the Lord's Day to be encouraged, to be edified, and to be equipped. Now, let me read you a verse. The Bible says that they had rest in the churches. This was after Paul was saved, no longer persecuting them. They were edified. They were walking in the fear of the Lord, which means they were encouraged. And they were in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, which means they were equipped. And the last words of that verse say that the church began to multiply. Now, interesting. They came to church. They were edified, encouraged, and equipped. Then the church began to multiply. Where'd the multiplication come from? Okay, if we come together this morning, how are we going to multiply? We're going to multiply when we do what? When we go out. Okay, now get this, church, because it's a great commission. Don't miss it. This is what we're headed for. We will not be a church that waits for lost people to come to us. We've been commissioned to take the gospel to them.
And God's people said, amen. All right? Now, why you come to Sunday morning service is to be edified, to be encouraged, and be equipped. And then we go forward into the community, taking the name of Jesus with us, allowing God to use us in any way he wants to. And then multiplication begins to take place. People begin to get saved. The glory of God begins to go forward. And there's purpose now. And the church is doing what God commissioned it to do. This was their friend. I wonder, you have a friend today that does not know Christ. Would you lift your hand? You have a friend today that does not know Jesus Christ. Almost every hand in the building. If you don't have a friend that doesn't know Jesus Christ, go get one. Go get one. You say, well, Pastor, we're to be separated. We're not to be with the unsaved. That's interesting. The Bible says the Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners, didn't he? God help us. God help you. And I'll be as strong to say this. There is a complete misunderstanding of the Word of God if we totally isolate ourselves from people who need to be saved. A complete misunderstanding. Oh, we shouldn't partner with them, and there's some things there, but we ought to have somebody who is in our touch, in our communication, in our area that does not know Christ so the gospel can go through us. Amen? Otherwise, we dry up and we whittle down to nothing, and we think we're so full of spiritualness, and really we're empty and we're dry. And when we get to heaven, we'll have nothing to cast at the Lord Jesus' feet. Nobody will be there because of the witness of us, and it'll be a sad, sad day. I think about this story, and I want to introduce tonight's message real quick. Tonight's message is, we're going to look at the persistence of these four people. But I have this question for you. Think about this all day today, and then we'll talk about our paralyzed people. Would you let your home be tore up for souls? Would you let your home be tore up for souls? Peter's there and they're ripping his roof off so man could get saved. I wonder today, do we have that kind of availability to God, that kind of surrender to God? Or are we such a good housekeeper that we don't want anybody to come into our house? Well, Pastor, I've got nice things and things could be broken in my home. Well, Pastor, I've got order to my house, and we've got schedule, and we've got these things. There's just really no room for anybody to come and to rip our roof off. There's really no room for anybody to come and be saved in my house. I'm just so organized. God help us. Amen or oh me. That our homes would be allowed to be used for the glory of God. You find a man here today, he's got paralysis. Paralysis of the body. The Bible says he's sick of the palsy. And I want to look at this paralyzed man because really and truthfully, you and I walk amongst a lot of people today that are paralyzed. The man couldn't get to the Lord Jesus himself. He had to be carried there. His paralysis in his body completely eliminated him from scratching or crawling or doing whatever he could to get to the Lord Jesus. He was actually paralyzed. And we walk amongst people today in our jobs and our families, and we go amongst the world, and there's people that are paralyzed, and they need help getting to the Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, what do you mean there's people that are paralyzed? These are people that are without Christ. I think there's three things that paralyze people. Maybe you were like this. I think there's people today that are paralyzed by doubt. They're paralyzed by doubt. You know, before you got saved, you were paralyzed by doubt, weren't you? People today that don't know Jesus Christ, and they doubt themselves. You know, to you and I, this statement is very foolish if we know Christ. I'd like to be a Christian, Pastor, but I just can't. I couldn't keep it all. I couldn't do it. You know, when people say that to me, I understand where they're saying from. So I guess I thought that way at one time, but today I think, my God, I would never try. When I know the Word of God, and I know that my dependence is upon Christ, and I know the power of the Holy Spirit, and I know that my weakness allows for His strength. But there's people today in our communities that are paralyzed, like this man was, unable to get to Christ because doubt just creams their mind, and they doubt themselves. Maybe you're here today and you think, you know, I could never be a Christian because I just couldn't keep all the rules. Let me tell you what happens to a man when he gets saved. Here's how you help somebody along those lines. You got to understand this. A man's created body, soul, and spirit. When I was born, my spirit was born dead. I had no capability to honor God in my flesh. I had no capability before I was saved to ever say, I give glory to God. But what happens to me when a man gets saved is the spirit in me that is dead is now quickened and it's made alive. And the spirit of God that's made alive carries the power of God and the glory of God, and the spirit of God bears witness with my spirit, and there's an explosion that takes place there, and I become a new man. And oh, how I used to be so bound in the flesh, and I used to think there's no light to the end of the tunnel, there's no help down there. Why was not complete? But all the day Jesus made me complete. Now there's new life, and those things that I thought were impossible for me to do, I don't do them, but Jesus does them in my heart. Amen? See, then people are paralyzed and they doubt, and they doubt themselves that they could ever keep the Christian life. Let me tell you something. It's not what we do, it's what he does. Maybe if you're here today and you doubt that you could keep Christianity, it's because you're not complete. But wait till Jesus completes you. Number two, they doubt Christians. Would you go to verse number five? Look at verse number five. In verse number five, the Bible says, when Jesus saw, and I told you to underline two words, what were they? Their faith. The man eventually had faith to receive what the Lord Jesus told him. He had to, or he could have never been saved. He eventually did. But prior to that, the man was brought to Jesus Christ by these four friends. And God saw their faith. God saw their hope and their trust in him. And you know what? Sometimes there's unsaved people today and they're paralyzed and they doubt, but they doubt Christians. I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking, you know, I don't want anybody to ever look at my life and say, I don't want to be saved because of Tom Hunter. I don't want to be saved because of so-and-so. I don't want to be saved because of that person. I don't want to be saved because of that. If there's ever a time for the church to be holy, separated, sacrificial, and spiritual in our lives, it is today. I wonder today, who's watching you? Who's watching you? Listen, I want my children to know Jesus Christ. If you want your kids to be saved, say amen. Do you know the greatest either encouragement or deterrent to that is me? They watch me. They watch me. We have people today who are paralyzed, and they're paralyzed in their doubt. They're watching. They doubt themselves. Now they doubt Christians because you claim the name of Christ and there's no power there. Also, sometimes they even doubt Jesus himself. They doubt his love. They doubt his goodness. They doubt his power. They doubt the fact that he would save them. I want you to know something, my friend. The Lord Jesus will save you. It's not that he might or will or can or won't. It's the very fact that he is able to save to the uttermost. You find a man here and he's paralyzed. He's paralyzed. You find a man here who couldn't get to Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you there's doubt in this man, because the Bible says that God didn't see any bit of his faith, but he saw their faith. What do you think he was thinking? Even if he touched me, I couldn't walk again. Oh, there's a crowd there. We'll never get through. Oh, I can't get up on that roof. You boys are dreaming. Oh, he's busy. He doesn't have time for me. Let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're lost, you are exactly who the Lord Jesus has time for. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. My friends, listen, the church has been given the Great Commission. Lost souls are our drive. There are people who are paralyzed today. They can't get to Christ. They're filled with doubt. They're filled with doubt in themselves, doubt in Christians, doubt in Christ, and discouragement. And yet, they're paralyzed by sin. Would you go to Romans chapter 6? Turn with me, if you would. Romans chapter 6. I want you to see something, and we'll be done. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 22. You see the power sin has on a person. Verse number 11, the Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you once you've been saved. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now listen to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart
that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Listen, we're hard on unsaved people sometimes. We get judgmental on them. Well, they deserve that, Pastor. They're heathen. Well, they do this. They don't worship God. They don't. Most of our friends and our family are so paralyzed by sin, they're like you and I. Sin just enslaves them and ensnares them. They can't think of life without alcohol. They can't think of a free moment without pornography. They can't think what it would be like to be honest. They can't think what it would be like to feel clean. They can't think. Sin just ravages them and they're paralyzed. But oh, praise God, there's a Redeemer. And I was that way. I was paralyzed in my sin to where I served sin 100%, 24/7, never thought it different. Until one day somebody introduced me to a powerful Savior. That powerful Savior came down and saved my soul. You see, the man couldn't get to Jesus himself, but his friends carried him there. Why? Because he's a powerful Savior. You say, Pastor, I'm here today and I'm kind of like that paralyzed guy. I doubt. I don't know if God could save me, if he would save me. Sin just ravages me. Are you sure the Lord Jesus is able to save me? Let me give you a verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Let me tell you what Jesus desires to do with your life. Would you please look at verse number 12 of Mark chapter 2? Go to Mark chapter 2 and we're finished. Mark chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. And immediately he arose. Now you got to remember, this was a man who was paralyzed. This is a man who could do nothing for himself. Now he walks on his own feet, uses his own spine, his own back, his own muscles, his own arms to stand himself up under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And immediately he arose, he took up his bed, and he went forth before them all. Before them all. Before them all. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? The Lord Jesus did such a work in this man's life that he let him walk amongst the midst of them. And he walked before them all. Well, why did he do that? Keep reading. Here's why he did that. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. Now, here's what Jesus Christ wants to do with your heart and your life. He wants to save you. He wants to enable you. He wants your life to be a testimony to the grace of God. He wants people to look at your life and be amazed, not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did. And he wants to receive glory from that word. You say, Pastor, to what extent? Would you look at verse number 12? We never saw it on this fashion. Now, church, here's where we're going. We're done. I'm finished. We have been given the charge. It's not mine. It's not the pastor's. It's every person under the sound of my voice. We have been told to go and take the gospel to a lost world. We have wives, husbands, children, grandchildren, neighbors, and friends that are going to die and split hell wide open. Why? Because we're not praying for them. We're not taking the gospel to them. We've been commissioned as the church to go. The responsibility is to now to bring them to the Savior. That's why we're organizing our Sunday school. That's why we're preaching these messages. That's why we'll have Missions Month. That's why we come back tonight. So we can be a church where lives can be introduced to the gospel. People can rise up underneath the power of Jesus Christ and shout, glory to God, I've been redeemed. And people can look at them and they can see, be amazed, and God can get glorified. And let it be said of Plantation Baptist Church, they never saw it like this before. Now, you say, Pastor, are you just trying to get a lot of people in here? You know what? We're not. You know why? Because this city already knows what it's like to have big churches. We're not going to be bigger than some of the churches in this city. We're not trying to build a crowd. We're not trying to compete with that. It's already been seen. What we want to be seen are people to be introduced to the gospel of Christ, made new, surrendered to God, serving him full time. Amen. It's been a long time since this city's seen that. I told the people in Sunday school,
God is doing something great here. Do you know what he's done for us? In July of 06, we averaged 50 more people in this room than we did in July of 05. A week. 50. 50 more people. God's bringing us people. Lost people, saved people. He's bringing something here. Why? Because we're special? No. Because we're going to be on the book. And we have the Lord Jesus as our foundation, the Holy Spirit as our power, the Great Commission as our charge, lost souls as our vision, the glory of God as our goal, and we want to surrender to what God has for us. Come back tonight and see the persistence of four men that will blow your mind. Shall we pray? I know it was an unusual message this morning. It's not a normal situation. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just let me say a couple of things. There has to be leadership. There has to be direction presented. Sometimes we'll take the pulpit and we'll do those things. I want to tell you, we've been given the Great Commission. And we've been given a great opportunity. And I know we're hungry to serve the Lord. And we're beginning now to organize. And we need God's people to pray. We need you to pray God's protective hand upon our place, upon me as the pastor, upon the organization as the church, upon our deacons, our teachers. We need the people of God to intercede so the Plantation Baptist Church can be a lighthouse for the glory of God. You may be here today and you say, Pastor, there was a day I was bound in sin, but I know what you're talking about. I met the Redeemer. Jesus Christ lives in my heart. I'm saved, Pastor. Here's my hand to testify. I've been redeemed. Would you lift your hand and let me see it? Just hold it a minute. I want to look around. Just hold it a minute. Just hold it. Thank you. Put them down. Say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand today. I've not been saved. Tell you the honest truth, I'm like the paralyzed person. I'm filled with doubt. Satan's got me thinking God couldn't save me. God doesn't love me. God's not this. I'm not complete. I think if I could never do all the things that Christians do. But you know what? In my heart, there's a desire to be saved. I desire to be clean. I desire to be forgiven my sin. Pastor, I don't know what to do, but I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Don't embarrass me. Don't call my name, but simply pray for me. I'd like to be saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? If you want me to pray for you, would you just lift your hand? Just make sure I see it. I won't embarrass you. Just lift your hand. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Sure. God bless you. Are there others? Pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved. God. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. I don't know how you touch men and women's hearts. I'm sure there's some here today that need to pray for lost loved ones. Might be some here today that need to join a good Bible preaching church, and they'd like to present themselves for church membership. Maybe today there's some that never even thought about being used to witness Christ. Today they'd like to submit themselves to be a soul winner. God, whatever the need may be, maybe there's somebody here who's not saved. We're going to open the invitation. We're going to sing a song. Have your way, if you would. In Jesus' name, amen.